Obadiah would be even harder. It's only one chapter. It's the fourth in the list. When you find Amos, go one spot farther. When you find Jonah, come back one. Obadiah is an interesting book in that it's not written to God's people. Obadiah is written to Gentile nations, written to the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. They have built themselves a nation, a city, and it's on a hill. It's heavily protected by that hill. And they took a lot of pride in that strength that they had. They took a lot of pride in that strategic location where nobody could attack them without them seeing them coming from a long way. And they had to work their way up a hill to get there. They took a lot of pride in their wealth. They conquered people and they took what they conquered and they built up a storehouse. And I don't think it'd be out of place to say they kind of symbolize just non-spiritual people. And God comes to them through the prophet of Obadiah. And in verse 3, we kind of get an idea of their attitude. The pride of your heart has deceived you. So all those things they have built up about themselves, how strong they think they are and how secure they feel. He said, you've deceived yourself through your arrogance. The pride of your heart's deceived you. You that dwell in the cleft of the rock, you that dwell at the top of the hill and nobody can get there, whose habitation is high, you that have said in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Can you imagine them after all their victories and in their safety and in their high dwelling place and they just think to themselves, nobody can touch us. We might not be the most popular people. People might be afraid of us. They might not like us. But they can't do a thing in the world to stop us. Who will bring us down? And here's the theme of the letter. Obadiah coming in verse 4. You that have exalted yourself as the eagle. You that have set your nest among the stars. I'll bring you down, says the Lord. What a statement. In the pride of your heart, you think you're so safe, so secure. Who can bring us down? Who can touch us? And then the answer in verse 4 is, I'll bring you down. And did he ever bring them down? It could very well be, the parable in the New Testament that if you know when the thief is coming, you're there and you're prepared. And the point is, we don't know when the thief is coming. If there's a thief at our house right now, they're not taking everything. They're going to take some things, but there'll still be a little bit left. We're not going to walk into a bare house with nothing but walls. There'll be something left that they don't consider valuable or they didn't have time for. There'll be something left. There's nothing left of Edom. The Lord says, I'll bring you down. And they are a nation that has ceased to exist. They are gone. Nothing left. And so here's this arrogant nation who thinks nobody can touch them and nothing left of them. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And the point is, God can destroy these strongholds. God can destroy what seems to be undestroyable. Who can handle this? The Lord says, I can. I can destroy what nobody else maybe can. And he completely cast them down. And so the point is, the earthly strongholds are nothing when it comes to God. What we would consider, what the Edomites considered an impossible task, was nothing to God. And now look at an application for ourselves. Look in 2 Corinthians 10. Look in verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, meaning we're still here. We are living, we are breathing, we are a part of humanity. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're fleshly people, but our battle is not nuclear bombs and stealth fighters. We're in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war. Verse 4. The weapons of our war, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so here, when we think of powerful nations today, we think of nations who have nuclear armament. When we think of powerful nations today, we think of people that can destroy cities from thousands of miles away. Strong countries today don't have to send ground troops in. They can push a button from the other side of the globe. Strong weaponry. And what verse 3 and 4 is saying, we're in a battle And it's not fleshly weapons, but our weapons are strong. Verse 4, they're not fleshly weapons, but they are mighty. And they destroy strongholds. And it's all by the power of God. Through God's might, we can overcome any stronghold that exists. There may be some things that are a part of us. And we almost like the Edomites can think, well, you know, that's untouchable. The context of this, by the way, is speaking about false teachers. There's no false teaching that the truth of God can't cover and it can't destroy. But think about just as we just apply it. Prejudices. That's a stronghold. And in the South, it's a stronghold that has had many families for generations. With God's power, it can cease to exist, just like the Edomites did. We think of the passions that we might have. We think of habits that we might have, strong habits, and they have maybe gotten a stronghold. Maybe they have set themselves at a high place, and maybe like the Edomites, we think, well, yeah, that's going to... impossible. Who's going to... I can't control this. There are no strongholds that the power of God can't control, that the power of God can't take hold of. And so we want to look at this, and we're going to specifically look at one today. This stronghold, as we apply it, just think of it as any obstacle that would stop us from obtaining our goal. And our goal is heaven. Anything that's in our way, anything that has a grip on us, as the word means, anything that has a strong hold on us. We have God's help. In verse 5, after making note of that, it's not a war, it's not a fleshly battle. Our weapons are not fleshly, but our weapons are powerful. And strongholds fall through God's help. Casting down imaginations, speculations, arrogant thoughts. Casting down that. And every high thing that exalts itself. Does that not sound like Edom? They have exalted themselves in the stars. They exalted themselves, it said, as the eagle. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what I want to look at today. We looked at this verse in passing, maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago, and it's just not, looking at it in passing that doesn't do it. We need to go more deeper into that. It says, I can help you with your strongholds. The things that have a strong grip on us, the things that we are struggling with. Well, I think most of us would say maybe sometimes our thoughts are that. And they do not have to control us. They can be brought down just as clearly, just as powerfully, just as final as Edom was. But we're going to look at that today. This imagination, these evil thoughts, these controlling passions that might not be coming out in our actions, but in time they will if we don't get control of thoughts. So we're going to look at that today. And first of all, let's just talk about the importance of our thoughts. Why are we even dealing with that? Our thoughts are important. And let's just start with the fact that that's just the way... First of all, it's a way we acquire knowledge. Have you ever maybe talked to somebody and said, think. Think. What are we saying? Think about some things. Don't just act. Don't just react. But thought. Have we ever done something just silly? And not as an excuse, but just because there's nothing else to even explain it, our answer is, I just wasn't thinking. Have you ever said that? Have you ever been in a situation and that was all we had to say? I just wasn't thinking. Henry Ford made this statement. I'm having to paraphrase. I don't think I can quote it exactly right. But he said, thinking is one of the hardest things that there is, which is the probable reason why so few do it. And there's a lot of truth to that. Thinking can be hard. And so acquiring knowledge and information, and sometimes it's easier to just not. But we got to understand the importance of it. That's where knowledge comes from. But bring it into some spiritual applications. Turn to Micah chapter 2. It's where our actions spring from. That's why we have to get control of this. That's why it's a stronghold that can't just be ignored. Micah is two books up from Obadiah, where you were. So go through Obadiah to Jonah, and then you'll be at Micah. Proverbs 23, by the way, as a man thinks, he is. And here's an example of that. The proverb is a proverb. It's just a general truth. As a man thinks, so he is. We will do the things that consume our thoughts. Here's an example of it. The proverb is a proverb. But here's a live and breathe an example of someone who thought and then became. Micah chapter 2. Obadiah was written to Edom. Micah is written to Judah at a time when brethren were not taking care of themselves very well. He's Israel and Judah. He's in the same time frame as Isaiah. Isaiah, think of Isaiah as the city preacher. He's in Jerusalem. And Micah is, think of him as the country preacher. He's out in the rural settings. But they're preaching to the same people. And he's trying to get them to treat their brethren better. Love your brethren. In verse 1, it says, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil in their beds." Now, what's the idea about what does he mean working evil in their beds? He means they were going to bed at night thinking, "What can I do to get advantage of them? What can I do to gain possession of that land? That's good farmland. I need it. I want it. How do I get it? That's a nice possession over there. How do I get it?" They devise iniquity and work evil in their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it's in the power of their hand. It was the poor. We're just reading this one verse, but when you go through Micah, it was the poor that was being taken advantage of. And it's in the power of your hand. And even today, there are people that they don't have the right last name. They don't have the right bank account. They don't have the right this and the right that. And they are many times helpless when people take advantage of them. And that's what Micah is describing. You go to bed and you think about it. You get up and you practice it. Me and you don't have to think very hard to know how that's been played out in our life. The things we think of. The things that consume our thought. We will end up doing that. We will end up practicing that. Evil actions begin with evil thoughts. So we've got to understand the importance of controlling them. Saw a quote. I'm not sure if it was what exactly it was referencing. But it said, if you want the stream to be clean, then you've got to keep the fountain pure. If we want our actions to be pure, then our mind has to be. There is an importance to our thoughts. But now, here's the part that gets a little dicey. Turn back from Micah. Go back into Proverbs chapter 4. Most people would say, yeah, that's right. You know, thoughts are important. You know, I control my actions. But I can't control my thoughts. Nobody can control thoughts. No, that's not true. We're going to go back to 2 Corinthians in just a moment. But the idea is, I can't control my mind. Now, I control my actions. I'm responsible for that. But I can't control my thoughts. That's contrary to Scripture. We are not subject to our thoughts. Now, granted, there may be a stronghold preventing us from doing that. But the Lord can pull down those strongholds. But let's not say we're not responsible. Look in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart. That's not talking about the blood pump. That's talking about the mind. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As a man thinks, so he is. Keep the heart pure, Because our life's going to show what's in the heart. And he gives all these examples. He goes from the heart, verse 23, to the lips, verse 24. He goes from the heart, verse 25, to the eyes. He goes from the heart, verse 23, down to verse 26, to the feet. What have you got there? It says, be careful about what you hear. Be careful about who you're around. Be careful about what you allow yourself to see. Be careful about where you go. All this deal with the feet, where we go. Our eyes and our ears, what we see, what we allow ourselves to hear, the associations that we keep. They're going to have an impact on us. And now turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we were. We stopped reading. So I want to pick up right there. Second Corinthians 10. Right where we were. Verse 5. We're in a war, right? It's not a fleshly war, it's a spiritual war. But we have mighty powers. We have mighty weaponry. And it pulls down strongholds. It can cast down arrogant speculations. It can cast down imaginations. It can cast down every high thing that exalts itself to the knowledge of God. It can bring into captivity every thought toward obedience. You know what it means to be captive? It means a slave. It can bring into slavery. It brings into bondage. It brings into captivity. Do not think we're not responsible for our thoughts. If they are running free, if they are wild, no chains to them, no cage to them. No, we are responsible. It's not just our actions, but we're responsible for our thoughts as well. Now, let's pause. And now we got to make some sense out of this. There are a lot of things that pop into our mind. And sometimes that's not because of our choice. Driving down the road, and here's this billboard. And on the billboard's a half-dressed person. You're flipping through a very harmless magazine, and you flip the page, and there's something, somebody, male or female, and they're half-dressed. Or they're advertising things that are immoral and impure. And we're watching something wholesome on television, and then a commercial comes on. And maybe that's what we think when we say, you know, you can't control your thoughts, because all these... Well, there's some reality to that. But they can't become a stronghold. We are responsible not for the things that just necessarily just pop into our mind, but for the things that we cherish, for the thing that we focus on. You know, the proverbial, don't think about the red elephant, and then all of a sudden there's the red elephant we're thinking about because it's been hinted to us. We don't have to be thinking about it 2 days from now. We don't have to be thinking about it 30 minutes from now. Yeah, things pop into our mind. And then there are things that we think on. Then there are things that we homestead and camp out around the fire and we just let take a dwelling place. That is a stronghold, and that's what's got to be torn down. That has to be conquered. As the saying goes, I'm sure you've heard it, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And that's a silly example, but that's the idea behind this. Yeah, things will pop into our mind, and many times we're not in control of that. But we are in control of what we just give dedicated thought to. The things we meditate on. The things we just sit around, as Micah said, we go to bed and dream about it. Think about it. Plan about it. Disobedient, selfish, worldly thoughts can be captive. They can be put in slaves. Now, easy to read that verse. Nobody can read that verse, I think, and argue the point. But the point is, how do we do it? Yeah, a very clear passage. But how do we bring into captivity those thoughts that maybe become strongholds to us, things we are struggling with? First of all, turn to Matthew 7. How about we ask God for some help? Was that not what 2 Corinthians was talking about? Where is our weaponry? It's not fleshly. It's the power of God. Matthew chapter 7, interesting statement is made. It's in that context where who has a son that asks for bread and you give him a rock? Who is a parent that your children ask for this and you give them a snake? And the point he's making is we know how to give good gifts. When our children are in need of something, we know how to get them what they need. And then he makes the point in verse 11. If you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask him? So let's just pause and just ask the humbling question. Those strongholds that are just weighing us down. Those strongholds we've been carrying around for years as if it was just this ball and chain on our ankle. We tried this. We read Dr. Spock. We watched The View. We went to Phil Donahue. And we did all this stuff. How much time have we spent in prayer about it? Kind of interesting thought that we take from that. And if you look to Luke chapter 11, the context is he's speaking of this Holy Spirit. But just to apply this, there's a Father in heaven who can give good things to those who ask. And it just leads to the question, how many good things has God been willing to give me, been willing to bless me with? And it's left on the table because I never ask. Now apply that to you. How much good we never asked for. We never gave it up to Him. And so these strongholds that we struggled with, and we did this self-help, and we did this, and we've done all these things, and it's still got a hold on us, still a strong hold on us. And we just hadn't gone to God like the psalmist did. Think about all those songs of petition that we read. Think about those songs with the psalmist just opening up his heart. This is where I am. And I don't like being here. Help me. First of all, let's just pray for some strength when those temptations come that seem to just overwhelm. Let's start with that. Let's get God in His powerful strength into this equation. But then it comes into ourself. Turn to the 139th Psalm. Let's have a greater awareness of God's presence. It might be that some of those things that we refuse to do, we're not going to act. But we're not worried about our thoughts. In God's eyes, it's the same thing. He sees our thoughts. Maybe there are some things we refuse to do, and it's because we don't want anybody here to know about it. Maybe there are some things we refrain from because we don't want anybody in the community to know. We don't want anybody at the work site to know. And we think as long as they don't know, nobody knows. And then we have this incredible Psalm in verse 7 starting, 139 verse 7. Where will I go from your spirit? Where will I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and where am I going? I go up here, I go down there, I climb the top of a mountain, I go to the bottom of a sea, and the point is, you are there. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high, I can't attain it. He said, that just blows my mind. I can't really get a good grip on that. Yeah, amen to that. We are fleshly, and we are in the moment, and we're in one spot at a time. And it is hard for us to get a really good grip on this eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing deity. But can you think about some examples of that? Is that not Achan? Achan thinking, if I keep it hidden, Joshua doesn't know. My fellow soldiers doesn't know. Can you think about Jonah? I'm supposed to go this direction. I will go to the other. Best understanding we have of Tarshish, it would have been what we would think of present-day Spain. And if you can picture that on a map, That's as far as you could get at that point, basically. And he thinks he's in the middle of the sea, middle of this strange boat, and well, he found out God knew. If we can somehow get a better idea, we might could control our thoughts a little bit better. We control our actions because we don't want others to see. We don't want others to know. Can you imagine just this movie screen on our forehead and every thought that we had right there to be seen? You think we'd fight a little bit harder at controlling our thoughts? If there's this screen right there on our forehead and everybody who looks at us knows what we're thinking, you think we might control lust a little better? You think we'd fight at that? You think we would fight at covetousness? No, we don't think we would. We know we would. We know we would. And that's the point of the psalmist. God sees our thoughts. And we're not getting away from Him. We sing the song. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. We offer up in prayers. Let others see Christ living in us. Are we aware of what we're praying for? Are we aware of that song that we just sang? Because for us to say that we're not responsible for our thoughts, while at the same time giving lip service to being like Christ, it doesn't fly. Because Jesus didn't just control His actions. That's not how He, that wasn't the end all be all of how He kept from sinning. He didn't have sinful actions because He didn't have sinful thoughts. And I'm responsible to control mine. Have you ever been working? Long day, you've got this incredible important thing to do, and it's getting dark and it's getting late, and you've got to have it done by the end of the week. You're working, busy, active, and on the go, and somebody says, are you hungry? And you stop, and then you think, and yeah, I guess I am. I just hadn't thought about it. Are you thirsty? You know how people can get dehydrated on those hot days? It's not that we don't know we need to drink. But we're busy and we're active and we hadn't really thought about the calories we're burning and the sweat we put out and being busy keeps thoughts away. And it might be that in those days when we're struggling with this stronghold, we're struggling with these things that we're working on and it's just, it's a burden and I don't think I can handle it. I don't think I can pull this down. That's what Edom thought. And that's the time when maybe we just need to go visit somebody. That's the time when you might. That's the time it is to write a letter. That's the time it is to call somebody on the shut-in list. That's the time to be busy. That's the time to get active. If physical activity can keep fleshly thoughts away, even as powerful as hunger and thirst, would it not be at least logical to think that some serious spiritual activity could keep away unwholesome thoughts? We sing the song, "All to Jesus I surrender." Think about that phrase. What does it mean if a soldier surrenders? He's come up, arms open, hands empty, weaponry behind him. A surrendered soldier is no longer in control of himself. They give themselves over, and now they are captive to whom they've given themselves. All to Jesus I surrender. All infers more than just the actions. It means I'm going to give you my choices. And some of those choices are the things that roll through our head, even the choices of thought. And we think, but that's just impossible. I see this. Nobody thought. Nobody breathing during the day of Obadiah thought Edom could fall. And then God conquers it. Well, don't go home thinking that there's this problem, there's this struggle, there's this habit, and I can't do anything. It's just, I'm going to die with it. You don't have to. Powerful help. Get God in it. Let's get busy. Let's have an awareness of our thoughts and His acknowledgement of them. And now look down to verse 23, the same psalm. Here's the prayer that we want to work to come off of our mouth. 139th psalm. He just said, I can't go to the mountains, can't go to the sea. This overwhelms me. The thought of your knowledge is just it's too much. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Are you ready to pray that prayer? Am I ready to pray that prayer and all the implications that come with it? That's the prayer of the obedient servants throughout the centuries. And let it be our prayer. Get your psalm book out. The invitation is just an extended invitation. Let us from now on, let's work harder to control our thoughts. Let us work harder to bring into captivity those things that ought not be within our hearts. And the things that pop in, they can't stay. They have to be kicked out. Don't let them become a stronghold and set up in some high place where it's awful hard to get to. To a certain extent, this applies probably to us all. The response is, what are we going to do about it? If you need the prayers of the brethren, let's do it while we stand and sing.